Let's pray. Lord, we give you thanks today for your body, the church. And we thank you, Lord, that through your Holy Spirit, you have gifted us to be a part of that body. And that each and every one of us has a part to play. There are no parts of the body that aren't important. Which is why, when we're not all functioning, sometimes the body doesn't function. And which is why, Lord, when part of that body hurts, the whole body hurts. And why, Lord, when a part of that body is exalted, the whole body is exalted. We thank you, Lord, that you are with us. We thank you, Lord, that you are the head of the body. We thank you, Lord, that you enliven the body by your Holy Spirit, that you breathe your life into us. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us meaning and purpose. And I pray, Lord, that you would make this body to be fruitful and fulfilled in the things that you have called us to do. That we truly might be your ambassadors, your witnesses. That we would be good servants, disciples of you, our master. Now, Lord, I pray that you would move the preacher out of the way. Let your word go forth. Lord, let it transform us this day. And we pray it all in your sweet, your mighty, wonderful, and beautiful name, Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Okay. Part three, sermon series. Jesus. It's called Mission Shift. Why? Because we can't keep doing things in the Church of Jesus Christ, particularly in North America, the way that we have always been doing them. It's different, and whenever we need to make a change in the church, we always go back to one place. Anybody know where that place is? Whenever we make a change, we go back to one place, and that place is, why, it's the book. It's the Bible. We always have a reformation of sorts. And that reformation takes us back to our beginnings. And we go back to find out what is truly important and what it is that we are supposed to be doing. And this happens, I think, a lot. There is a reformation principle about it that's called Semper Reformatum. In other words, that the church is always to be reforming. And one of the reasons that the church is always to be reforming is because just like you and me, the church as a body has a tendency to institutionalize. You say, I don't institutionalize, Pastor. Okay, well, I'll use myself. I institutionalize. I become comfortable sitting down. I become more comfortable in my great big chair, clicking, reading, than I do going out. And you know what happens? The muscles start to atrophy. You start to pack on a few little pounds. And after a while, the knees get weak. Then the eyes start to go. Are you with me? And we need reform. And what do they do to you? The doctors look at you and they say, don't eat so much, but also get up out of your chair. Arise. Go. Work those joints. Oh. And nobody wants to do it. You know what I'm saying? Nobody wants to do it. It's much easier to stay. It's much easier to kind of, I don't know, run to seed. It's just the way that we are, the way that we're wired. We understand that. But Jesus calls us to something better than that. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. I have three verses. It's a little bit like a Bible study today. So first, if you'd like to look in your Bible, Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20, just two short verses. You know these verses. Almost, I can tell, I felt coming at me just now, oh, an eye roll. Do you know what I mean? Because it's like, oh, for sure. Are you serious? Are we going to go back to these? Don't we talk about these? I mean, these are probably verses like John 3:16 that all church-going people kind of know. Yep, this is it, Pastor. What do we call this? The Great Commission, right? And we talk about it all the time. It's just that based on what we see out there in the world and the way that people relate to the church, we're either not doing it right or we're practicing the great omission. I'm not sure. But the whole point of this passage, these two verses, is simply this. Jesus says, go. Get up. go. Don't sit and wait. Here's what he says. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And he's talking to his disciples, and this is just before he ascends into heaven. This is the end of Matthew's gospel. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And remember, nations, that's ethnoi in the Greek. You can translate it as nations. You can also translate it as peoples. And the only reason I say that is because last week we were looking at the big video on globalization. And globalization is the effect of urbanization, where everybody's moving to the cities, wherever you are in the world. The effect of migration, where we have enormous movements of people like we've never seen on planet Earth before. And now when you step out the door in this neighborhood, you're in, I think, the most diverse place in the city, the most diverse high school in the state. I think we're still in competition for who actually gets to be the most diverse elementary school. I think Samuelson wins, but I know that there are a lot of contenders. Everybody wants to be the most diverse elementary school in the city. I think that it might have something to do with the perception that there might be a financial reward associated with it. I just have to tell you that in our experience of working with Samuelson, that is not true. There just isn't any money. So everybody's got to adjust to that. But this is, you know, what is happening to us, this migration. So you step out of the church, and where are you? You are among the ethnoi. You are among the peoples. And I'm going to add something right there, right now, because I want you to hear it, because for some reason the devil is very good at taking what we say in church and turning it just a little bit so that it creates divisions among us. And remember, Jesus calls us to be one and to be united. And here's the thing. Just because the ethnoi are here does not mean that we are not called to go to the nations. Does that make sense? Just because people are here, this is not, do not allow a false dichotomy in your head to be created. God called Shea to go. God calls people to go to Tanzania, Mexico, South Africa, wherever it be. And he calls people to also go across the street. And he also calls people to go across the room. There is no division. Go. It's a single concept. It doesn't say how far. Don't let that disturb you. But the key verse here, which I haven't even gotten to yet, sorry. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. All right, Jesus says go. He doesn't say sit and wait for people to come to you, right? Because if you sit and wait for people to come to you, and you're waiting for them to come to your presentation, right? What do we call that in real life? What's that? Yeah, we call it procrastination. I was thinking we call that a show, right? I mean, if we're here waiting to put on the gospel, if we're here waiting to wow people with our worship, if we're here waiting to present people for them to come, what's the difference between this and the Civic Center? They sell tickets. Well, believe me, we've thought of it. There might be something that adds value to it. Do you know what I mean? Everlasting life. $250 for kids under 12, you know, $10 for adults over whatever. Okay? But that's the whole thing. Church isn't a show. It's not a drama. Trust me, it's not a production. It's not theater. Sometimes we turn it into one. You know, I don't like this. I don't like the music. Sermon's too long. You know, why don't you do this? And when we do that, I think the devil applauds. But you see, the thing is, the church is on the go. The church is called to go. Jesus didn't say this to one guy. He didn't say, John, go. Paul, go. You know, Ringo, go. He didn't say that. He said, y'all, go. Sometimes we also create another false dichotomy. Those were the apostles. We're different. Those were the disciples. And if anybody here doesn't consider themselves a disciple, then, you know, you are our target audience. Because we would like you to come along and follow Jesus. Otherwise, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. And if you consider yourself to be a disciple, he's talking to you. Go. Going is good. The church is a movement. Do you ever think about that? When does the Church of Jesus Christ get into trouble? When we allow ourselves to become an institution. And I know there will always be institutional aspects because we have to have a structure. We have to have some sort of organization. There has to be somebody in charge. Somebody has to have the authority to take people out. Somebody has to have the authority to write checks. Somebody has to. Okay, but here's the thing. The more we become like that, the more that we become a corporation, the more that we handle ourselves as a business, the more that we, you know, consider ourselves that way, the more that structure dictates instead of enables mission, the more we lose touch with what it is that Jesus is trying to say. And I think Jesus did not want us to calcify. He did not want us to become a big institution that cannot lift its own weight and so sits there. I think he wanted us to be sprightly. That's a beautiful word, isn't it? Sprightly, it makes me think of little woodland creatures with wings. Okay, but sprightly, to be able to go, to turn on a dime, to keep moving. Why? Because when you stay in one place too long, you atrophy, you get arthritis. You hear what I'm saying? I mean, it catches up with you. Life grabs you and it won't let you go, which is why even within our neighborhood, we just have to go, 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 go. Even within our own spiritual life, go, 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 go. There needs to be that sense of movement. Not over and against sitting still and listening to God. No, because that's a part of it. How will you know where to go if we don't sit still and listen to God? It's all part of the same thing, but you have to look at it as a package, and we can't compromise the going thing. Going is good. Think about Bible camp. We look at that and we say, this is the solution for junior high ministry. We pack them up and we ship them off and we let somebody outside their normal life present the gospel to them. Or maybe it's somebody in their normal life, but in a different place. We get them unplugged. We get them in a desolate place where there are no Wi-Fi signals. There are no 3G coverage or whatever. And you're out there and you have no choice because it's just you and God. You know, the more deserted the place, the better. And then suddenly God breaks through because all the noise and distraction of your life is done. Going is a very good thing. Retreats. Accomplished that. Pastor, I came back. I was so refreshed. What'd you do? I unplugged. I went to this place. I sat out there. There were no interruptions. And I just had time with God. And I feel so good. Good. But what did you do? You went. You goed. You got out of the normal. You broke free from the gravitational pull of the mundane. We need to do more going. Jesus says something else. He says, make disciples. Now let's face a certain reality. In the established church, we not only have to go and make, you ready for this? We also have to reconvert and re-evangelize. Why? Because there's always an aspect of the church that in reality really is an institution, right? There has to be a structure. This is the oldest Lutheran church in Des Moines, 150 years. Okay. We can go and we can be sprightly, but we're always going to carry a certain institutionalism with us. We have a building. We have to pay the bills. We have to take care of it. There has to be a mechanism for doing those kinds of things. Here's the difficulty. Sometimes people forget about Jesus and we get into, what do you want to call it, church mode. And somehow we lose Jesus in doing the things of the church. And we put those things somehow above Jesus. And we kind of get stuck. One of the things that's amazing to me as a pastor, and I have learned not to take this personally, because in my conversations with other pastors, I've found out it's the same. No matter where you go and no matter how good you are as a preacher, there are always going to be people who, when you bring in somebody else who says the exact same thing you said just the week before, they're going to hear it for the first time. That's just the way that it is. And you know what? You can either resent that, or I think we ought to capitalize on it. I think we ought to have preaching teams. I think we ought to have rotating everything, all that kind of stuff. I mean, what a great idea. If that's all it takes is for you to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ with a different voice, fabulous. Praise the Lord. Let's do it. Let's move on. But you see, I think sometimes we hear the same thing. We hear the same voice. You know, the preacher's din, you know, and we just kind of, and let's face it, there is no place for personal, private meditation like sitting in a room with a couple hundred people on a Sunday morning. Did he say something about Jesus? I don't know. But it's so relaxing here, and my eyelids are getting heavy. Yeah. That's why people want comfortable pews. It's an excellent place just to go and to kind of, you know, check out and to, it's as close to silent. Do you realize what's happening in our society? Y'all people are so busy, so noisy. I mean, I'm going to go out on a limb and I'm going to say most of y'all, when you're at home alone, have the TV or the radio on. You are never really, most of you, no offense to those of you who are, but never in silence. And then all of a sudden you come to church for 1 hour a week and it is the quietest place you've been. It is the most laid back. It is the most relaxing. Most of the time you don't sit like this. And you certainly don't sit this way facing forward. And so what do? It's like, wow, rest. This is the Sabbath. Woof! Check out. I'm gone. All right. Which again, right? There's this huge temptation, so let's turn it into a show. Hey! Wake up! You know, da, 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 da. All right? And I will preach the word of God while keeping these things, you know, moving or whatever, okay? And we could do that. And let's face it, on several occasions, we have. So there's this thing where we need to wake up people who've fallen asleep. And that's just how it is in the established church. It doesn't matter what denomination you are, it doesn't matter how old you are or whatever. As soon as you hit establishment, as soon as you do things repeatedly, in a normal fashion. And let's face it, as Christians, some people are absolutely drawn to that. What I like about your service, Pastor, is that nothing ever changes. Never have to worry about this happens and then this happens. This happens. Did you notice we made a change this morning? Who noticed? Uh-huh. Yeah, choir noticed, right? Okay. Does it upset anybody? I mean, we switched things. We put Shay in front of the choir. You know? Well, that's all shake them up. You know? Wow. But you see, we get caught in it. And it's hard. So in the established church, we not only have to go and make disciples, we also have to reconvert and re-evangelize people who've been in church for years. A lot of times, how do we do that? Subtly, through adult education. And sometimes through spinning plates and preaching at the same time. But what I want you to understand is that adult education, mission and service events, sermons, all of this stuff is all engineered towards the same idea: to make disciples. Okay? Second thing. There exists in the mind of many Christians a false dichotomy. And what does that mean? It means two things that we put in opposition, which are actually not in opposition. And what are they? Here it is. There is some sort of dichotomy or conflict between missions and discipleship. I've had people come up and say, you know, Pastor, we're doing really well with missions right now, and we appreciate that fact. But you know what? Let's face it. You're for nothing in disciple making. And it's like, wow. Okay, how come? Why do you feel that way? You know, do we not have classes and Bible studies and, you know, all the rest of this? But you're talking about this. You're talking about this go aspect. And it's like, yeah, we are kind of focused on the go thing right now. Why? Because here's the thing. When you're making disciples out of people who already know Jesus, I would argue that making people go is the best way to restart faith. If you're one of those people who thinks, you know, my spiritual life, I don't know where it is these days. I'm not feeling fed and all the rest of the stuff. I can guarantee you that there will be one thing that will restart your engine mid-flight. Get involved in the life of somebody else. We just tend to bubble up. We just tend to isolate ourselves. As if coming to church on a Sunday morning, listening to the music and listening to the preacher drone on and on was enough to keep us alive spiritually. It was never intended to be that way. That's why we intend that you do Bible study at home. You read it. That's why we intend that you have prayer time at home. That's why we intend that you do acts of service as a family or, you know, within a group or something like that. It all helps to keep everything going. See, what happens is when we say there's mission and then there's discipleship, what we do is we create within the body of Christ a division that Jesus doesn't want to exist. Them and us. Insiders and outsiders. We're the people who know all the Bible stories. These are the people who are new. And the new and the old people, and I'm not talking about age or anything like that. I'm just saying the people who have been here and the people who are new here, we just can't seem to mix them up or whatever. And you see, that's what church is. Church is old people and new people, people of this generation, that generation, poor people, rich people, black people, white people, whatever your color, whatever your status, male and female, slave and free. Remember the words of Paul, all of them together in one place that they may be one. That's why the church in our former days struck everyone as the most unique institution that the world had ever seen. I'll call it an organism. Because we were different. Because the church was the place where people, Democrats and Republicans, libertarians and independents, could all come together and submit that weirdness about them, their uniqueness, to the one God. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all. That's what makes us one. And it doesn't matter where you've come from. It doesn't matter how much knowledge you've had or whatever. This is the place where that is supposed to happen. Back in the book of Acts, they didn't have church for new people, church for people who grew up Jewish, church for people who didn't. They did it all at once, and it's hard. It is incredibly hard, and it requires amazing patience. But I think it is absolutely what it is that we are called to do. Because otherwise we divide up, and I think this breaks Jesus' heart because he wants us to be one. The church is not a zero-sum game. Discipleship and mission are not mutually exclusive. Rather, they are complementary and part of the same process. Why do we go? To make disciples. Now, what do disciples do? They go. All that learning, all that preparation, all that pouring into your life that Bible teachers have been trying to give you was meant for one purpose, that you would go. Okay, next one. I need you to look at Ephesians. Jesus says go. Thank you. Ephesians. No, I'm sorry. Where am I? Am I in Luke? No, I'm not. I'm in Ephesians, all right? Ephesians 4, verses 11 and whatever. This is another verse that I think is absolutely incredible for us. We have to learn this, and we'll get back to Matthew 28 in a minute, but here's the deal. If you look at Ephesians 4 and you look at 11 through 13, this is what you've got. Paul is talking to the church at Ephesus, which was a church that was Jewish and Gentile, and remember, he says beautiful things about becoming one, and we're being built into the temple of the Lord, a dwelling for the Holy Spirit together, and all this stuff, and then he goes on and he says, it was he who gave some, this is Jesus, gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. In other words, there are people who have been gifted with certain things in order to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. What is church for? Well, these verses answer that question. The church is organized by the Holy Spirit. He gifts people with different gifts. You employ those gifts. Some are gifts that, if you will, are authoritative gifts. Teaching, preaching, organizing, starting churches. I mean, all these kinds of things. Other gifts, hospitality, mercy, those kinds of things come along and they enliven the place and they help it function. To certain ones are given authority to train others and to prepare them. But to prepare them for what? Works of service, which I would argue is the go. So our training is always for a purpose. We're being trained for works of service in the kingdom of God that he prepared for us to do in advance. And as a result of these works of service, as a result of this going, what happens? the body of Christ is built up, which is both deep and wide, spiritually and, I would say, in terms numerically, until we reach unity in the faith, until we are one. Unity in what it is that we believe. And in the knowledge of the Son of God, and then we become mature, and that's all discipleship language, attaining to the full measure of the fullness of Christ. If discipleship is to grow you into Christ's likeness, then the argument from Ephesians is it won't happen unless you go and serve. And you won't go and serve unless you are prepared through the process of being trained and prepared by teachers, preachers, apostles, and prophets. It all functions together. This is John 13. Jesus goes and he washes his disciples' feet, and what does he say? Behold, I have set for you an example that you should do as I have done. Go and serve. Do these tasks. Why, Jesus? Because then people will know that you're my disciples by the way that you love one another. Love is action in the Bible. You don't just love abstractly. You love concretely. It has to do with going. It has to do with serving. So I say to you today, look, go and learn, go and study, go and read, okay? So that you can go. And when you go, I believe that it will take you to a deeper understanding of what it is that you are going to learn and reading and all the rest of the stuff. It is a continuous process. It is a continuous cycle. It is all one thing. Back to Matthew 18 for a minute. Jesus says, baptize people. What does that mean? It means that our works are not just social work. It means it's about transformation. It means it's about rebirth. Baptism, which is life change. Baptism is somebody coming and saying, I want to start my life over again. I want to be born again into Jesus. I want Jesus in my life. I want to be a part of his life. And so you take them and you dunk them down under the water and you hold them there until they think that you're going to drown them, to scare the devil out of them, if you will. And then you bring them right back up. Why? Because this is new life. This is you coming again. This is your life being filled with air. Spirit of God again. This is, you were dead under the water and now you are alive. Something has changed. There has been a transformation that has occurred and you are now different. Going, making disciples, going, serving. There's a result to all this, and that is transformation in your life and in the lives of other people that lead to unity with Christ. Now, we have a sister church, big one, in Ethiopia, the Evangelical Ethiopian Church of Makani Yesus, right? And how is it that they measure their success? It's not by number of churches. It's not by number of pastors. It's not by number of people in the pew. It's not by any of the traditional methods. In our situation, I would add that most people evaluate, now don't take this as judgment, it's just simply an observation. You decide if it's true. I would say most people evaluate the success of their particular congregation by whether or not that congregation breaks even. Or has a surplus. It's amazing how money plays into our mindset. They evaluate the growth of their church, the success of their church, by how many people are baptized. And you see, I'm going to surprise you because I'm going to say this to the elders on Tuesday and they don't know it yet, but what would happen if that became our standard of evaluation? How do we know if we're making a success or not? It would be baptisms, which are transformations. And just to prove to you that it's transformations, we're going to take infants right out of it. Oh my goodness gracious, did we just stop being Lutheran? No, we're still going to baptize infants and all the rest is not a problem. But what I'm saying is we're really going to use as a measure, I think we should, people who say, I want to be baptized. Now, if you're 6 years old or 7 years old and you want to be baptized, okay, we'll take that. Because the effect should be, I think, you know, somewhat universal or whatever. But just as a way of saying, what are we doing? Heard a great speech once, an amazing speech at one of our denominational leadership events. And the whole point of the speech was that Lutherans, you and me, this kind of church, our growth is coming from everybody else's church or from having babies. And you're really successful if you're pulling from other people's churches and you're having a lot of babies. But what's not happening is that people who weren't baptized are being baptized. We're profiting off people who've been confirmed and baptized and all the rest of the stuff and been away, and then they come back because they've got kids. And you see, for us, and I would say argue too, within our new context, as a result of globalization, because the people are here, the nations, why not? And why not say, this is what we're going to do. We're going to look and see and measure our success by transformation. And then Jesus says, teach them to obey all that I have commanded you. And then what did Jesus command? Go. That's what disciples do. And he says, I am with you always. And if you go back to verse 18, he says, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. What does it mean? It means it's not our plan, it's his plan. It's not our provision, it's his provision. Now, I was going to take you to Luke 4, 16 to 21. That's your homework, okay? Because that is the Great Commission of the Black Church in America. And it, what it is Jesus reading the Isaiah scroll. I have come to proclaim good news to the captives. And he goes on, I've proclaimed sight to the blind, okay? To the poor, to all these things. How is it? What is it that we bring? What is it that we do? I think it's the Luke 4 thing. This is the message. This is the gospel. It's the year of the Lord's favor, people. You get your sight back. You get your life back. Now, some people are bothered by this going thing. And remember, Jesus says, go to the ends of the earth, also across the street, also across the room. We can all go. If you are in a hospital bed and you cannot move, here's the thing. You have your nurse, doctor, family member, whoever it is, friend, as a mission field. And I'm not saying that you should wrestle them to the ground, especially if you're in a hospital bed with tubes and all the rest of the stuff, and, you know, force them to accept Christ. That's not what this is about. But you are there to be a presence of God. You are there to represent the kingdom of God, and you can do this. And so if we're obedient and we go, then we start to think about, or to think rather, like missionaries. And that's simply all we're called to do. Go. And as you go, think like a missionary. If you see a problem, work to solve it. If you can build a relationship, build it. And then at the appropriate time, because it's been prepared for you in advance, God will give you the opportunity to be his witness. All right, that's really all that we have time for today. I have a lot more to say about that. You can go to the blog and you can read that, because I think that the big question for us as we look at what it is that we are doing here, there, and everywhere is simply this. Can a church contribute more to its community than Bible teaching and helping the poor? Can the church, as an agent of the kingdom of God, actually help to build a better neighborhood? Think about it. You can report back to me this week. God bless you. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you. May the Lord look upon you with favor and give you his peace in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.
Go in peace and serve the Lord. Thanks be to God.